Well, thank you. That was just lovely. Well, greetings, everyone. Greetings to everyone watching on the webcast. Certainly nice to be here. Mr. Shaw mentioned the snow, and I saw in the news today, Romania, some houses are almost covered. They had so much snow. Europe is really in a terrible bind because of the weather. So it's a blessing for us not to have that kind of trouble. Well, brethren, let's begin today by turning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let's read verse 21. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. That seems like a reasonable request to me. Sounds like good advice. Who knows how many scams are out there. People use the phone. They use email. They deceive people with a smooth sales pitch. Any number of different scams. They try to get people's money, their property, even their lives. Well, we should prove all things. We shouldn't assume or take for granted everything presented to us is actually and in fact the truth. And it doesn't matter how deceit comes at us. If it's false or deceitful information, either through another person, it could be the internet, books or writings. So we go through the sermon today. We'll see the profound depth of the importance of this instruction in this verse to prove all things. Now, just to refresh our memory, profound means penetrating or entering deeply into subjects of thought or knowledge. It means intense or extreme or being or going far beneath what is superficial, external, or obvious. So it means extending or situated or originating far down, far beneath the surface. So this afternoon we're going to look at two main scriptures. But before we do that, I'd just like to be clear what I mean by going deeper. For example, the sixth commandment forbids murder. While Jesus went deeper, he explained it also means we're not to hate our enemies. And he went deeper still in other places. We're not to gossip about them. You take that commandment deeper still. We're to pray for them. We're not there yet. We can still go deeper and forgive them. And then another level deeper yet, we're to do good to them. And one more even, we are to love them. So we can go six levels deep into that commandment. When Mr. Shaw gets there, he'll probably go deeper still. But here's another example. Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, we can just read that statement and agree with it. But the expositor's commentary has this to say about Genesis 1:1. The account opens with a clear, concise statement about the Creator and the creation. Its simplicity belies the depth of its content. These seven words are the foundation of all that is to follow in the Bible. The purpose of the statement is threefold: to identify the Creator, to explain the origin of the world, and to tie the Word of God in the past to the Word of God in the future. So that's what I mean about going deeper. We don't want to just read over a verse. We don't want to take them lightly at all. So with that understanding, in a few moments we'll go back, take a deeper look at 1 Thessalonians 5, see how profound that is. Well, let's turn now to Matthew 4. Matthew 4, familiar verse, but I'd like to, or part of the Bible, but I'd like to read 1 through 11. Here it says Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterwards hungry. When the tempter came to him, he said, "If you're the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But he answered and said, "It's written, man will not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Well, then the devil took him up to the holy city, set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and he said, "If you're the Son of God, cast yourself down, because it's written, the angels will give a charge concerning you, their hands will bear you up, lest at any time you dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said, "It's written again, you're not to tempt the Lord your God." And again the devil took him up to an exceeding high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and said, "All these things I'll give you if you fall down and worship me." And Jesus said to him, "Get you hence, Satan, it's written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. So here, Satan is trying to use deceit on Christ. He appeals to vanity, then he tries twisting the scriptures, and then finally, he appeals to that human desire of lust for power and rank. Well, Christ sees through the deceit. He sets the record straight. Right from the start, in verse 4, he said, "It's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." We are to live by every word of God. God's word is truth. Well, what if everybody in human history actually did live by the truth? What if everybody really did prove all things and hold on to the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth? What would the world be like? How different would it be if everybody did check and know and live by the truth? What changes happened in world history and in people's daily lives because people were less than truthful? Most people have been lied to all their lives. That might sound shocking to hear that statement. It's true. Our precious teenagers, the young adults, all of us adults, we have been continually lied to by this world. The news, the religions, the science, history teachers, various authors and poets, they've all been lying to us. You know, we know from memory, Revelation 12, 9, it says, "Satan, the great dragon, was cast out. He deceives the whole world." This whole world, the entire world, is deceived. It has not taken the advice given by the Apostle Paul to prove all things, hold fast to what's good, and then live by every word of God. The title for today's sermon is Deceit's Effect on World History. Deceit's Effect on World History. In the remainder of the message, we'll see what happens when people fail to understand the depth and the importance, or fail to live by these two verses. Prove all things, use God's word to prove it, of course, prove all things, and then live by every word of God. You know, we can read them and agree with them, and we do, but we also could take for granted that we really are doing this. Maybe we're not as careful as we need to be. Now, maybe we are that careful. You know, I think we are. I hope we are. But the key is then stay careful all the way to the end. We have to prove all things because of the effect deceit has had and is having on the world, especially, and then if we're not careful, it even could have on our lives. We know from Matthew 24:24, there's going to be false Christs, false prophets. They'll show great signs and wonders. In so much, if it was possible, they'd even deceive the very elect. The American Standard Version says, they do these signs so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. So that's the true purpose Satan has for coming up with all this deceitful influence in the world. He wants to lead people away from God, astray from God. So we'll look at some moments and events in history where the truth did not win out and resulted in harm to mankind. The earliest example of deceit or lying and dishonesty that affected human history, what comes to mind first would be Adam and Eve. They were told a lie. Eve believed it. Adam didn't believe it, so he wasn't deceived, but he went along with it anyway. And then the resulting impact on human history is staggering, as we know. So that's the big one, a truly great lie and deception. And the truth is, we couldn't have done any better if we were there, so I'm not picking on Adam and Eve. But, of course, it did change things. But there was a second lie. Another deception was also started in the very next sentence. Let's take a moment and notice something Satan hinted at in Genesis 3. When he told Adam and Eve they wouldn't die, they disobeyed God. Genesis 3:4, the serpent said to the woman, "You shall not surely die." Well, that was the first lie. "For God knows in the day you eat thereof," in verse 5, "your eyes will be opened and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Now this second lie was the idea they could decide for themselves what's good and what's evil. The truth is, only God can decide that. You know, He made us. He tells us. So we can know the truth. But the second part of this lie seems to hint that there's other gods. Now, it might be Satan was referring to God, but it seems like there's more to it. When we read down into Genesis 31, you see the idea about other gods was well established. In Genesis 31, it's recorded Laban's, Jacob's father-in-law, he worshipped other gods. In verse 30, this is after Jacob took his family and they left, but then Rachel stole her father Laban's little idols. So he says in verse 30, "Now, though you would needs be gone because you longed after your father's house, yet why have you stolen my gods?" Now, I looked that word up in the Hebrew, and it's the same word used in Genesis 1 for God. It's the word Elohim. It's the plural word for God. So it's the same word in Genesis 1 and Genesis 3. The statement, "You shall be as gods," may have been the start of the idea that there's other gods, not just the one almighty creator God. But even if it didn't start there, we know for certain Satan does deceive the world with this false teaching that there's other gods out there. The lie had to start somewhere. I personally think Satan wasted no time in beginning that false teaching. And the world has been believing, spreading that lie ever since, and the damage has simply been staggering. You know, if you wanted to rank the two worst, most damaging, deceitful teachings in history, these would be in the top two. The first lie is that we have an immortal soul, we wouldn't die. But the second lie, that there's other gods. Other gods that know good and evil, and people could be like them and know good and evil. False religious teachings have destroyed countless lives. This idea of the existence of other gods has been a curse to mankind because it separates man from the knowledge of the true Creator God. So we'll see how this concept of other gods has spread to every area of people's lives and their beliefs. We can notice the horrible effect on Israel that resulted from this deceitful idea of serving other gods. 2 Kings 17. I'd like to start reading verse 7 down to verse 17. So it was the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God who brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods and walked in the statutes of the heathen whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel and of the kings of Israel, which they had made. And the children of Israel did secretly those things that were not right against the Lord their God, and they built high places in all their cities, from the tower of the watchman to the fenced city. They set up images and groves in every high hill and under every green tree. And they burnt incense to in all these high places, as did the heathen whom the Lord carried away before them. And they worked wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger, for they served idols, where of the Lord said to them, "You shall not do this thing." Yet the Lord testified against Israel and Judah by all the prophets, all the seers, saying, "Turn you from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you by my servants, the prophets." Notwithstanding, they would not hear. They hardened their necks like the neck of their fathers that did not believe in the Lord their God. They rejected his statutes, his covenant that he'd made with their fathers, and his testimonies which he testified against them. They followed vanity and became vain. They went after the heathen that were around about them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. They left all the commandments of the Lord their God and made molten images, even two calves, made a grove, worshipped all the host of heaven, and served Baal. In verse 17, they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire and use divination and enchantments, sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. So, ancient Israel, they didn't bother to prove all things. They didn't hold on to the good. Instead, they actually killed their children with this unspeakable sacrifice to some stupid calf idol or some other just as worthless idol. Even King Solomon, the Bible says his wives turned his heart. He went after other gods and served them. Then when he died, the kingdom became divided. Jeroboam, he sets up calves as idols. So is that any wonder when Christ said, if it were possible, even the very elect could be deceived? Well, the other nations of this world haven't done much better. Ancient Egypt had 800 plus gods, possibly as many as 2,000. The Hindu pantheon of gods is just vast. According to one internet page I looked up, they had 330 million gods, and then each of them has a god or goddess with their own image, and then deities represent them. The American Indians had at least 350 gods that they believe existed in the creation around them. So the various modern religions, the nations all over the world today have their gods. Think of Buddha and so on. There are many thousands of Roman gods. The ancient Romans believed gods lived everywhere, in the trees or the bushes or by the side of the road or just in a flower, whatever. And then they had new gods too. When they learned about the Greek gods, they adopted nearly all of them. They changed their names, but they kept their personalities. And in pagan Rome persecuted the true church In part because the church would not serve those gods. The Apostle Paul ran into that in Acts 14. Let's just read Acts 14. This is where Paul is trusting God to heal a man. Starting in verse 10, Paul said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And then the man leaped up and walked. When the multitude saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voice, saying in the speech of Lyconia, "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." They absolutely believed this. They called Barnabas Jupiter, Paul Mercury, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Jupiter, whose temple was before the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and would have done sacrifice with the multitudes. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of it, they rent their garments and got up among the multitude and says, "Sirs, why do you do these things? We're also men of like passion with you and bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who in the generations gone by suffered all the nations to walk in their own ways, and yet he left not himself without witness in that he did good and gave you from heaven rain and fruitful seasons, filling your hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, they scarcely restrained the people, the multitudes, from doing sacrifice to them." That's how great that deception was. Now, the Greek gods also had a profound effect, deceiving the world, influencing people, and their thinking, their religious life, and their physical life. In Acts 17, Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hills. This is Acts 17. We'll start reading verse 22. And we'll read down to verse 30. "Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, 'You men of Athens, I perceive in all things you're too superstitious or too religious. For as I passed by, beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I to you, God who made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwells not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he gives to all life and breath and all things. And he's made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth. He's determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord. Perhaps they might feel after him and find him, though he's not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also certain of your own poets have said, for we're also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like gold or silver or stone carved by art and man's devices." And verse 30, "The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. There comes a time to live by the truth, put away false teachings. There's a time to prove all things." And these people did not do that. And even today, some of these Greek teachings have not been put away. They're still having a deceitful influence on our world today. The movie Thor came out last year. And this June, there's a new movie coming out, Prometheus, the Norse God of Thunder. Those are movies about other gods. Prometheus was the Greek god who they believed created mankind. and then gave man fire that he stole from the lightning of Zeus. And then that story just gets crazier as it goes. But this new movie has that title, Prometheus, because they're searching for aliens and this search for life's origin. So it's not about the true creator God. The Trojan War, that famous wooden horse story, that's been the subject of poets, writers, since it first came out in a work by Homer, 800-850 B.C. The story includes the beautiful Helen, Paris, the Prince of Troy. It's quite an epic story. It's filled with intervention of so many of these gods. Well, it's not my purpose to get into that story today, but I want to show the part that deceit played in the historical role of that story, because writers have been telling and embellishing that story, that guile really, for 28 centuries. In fact, Hollywood made a movie about that in 2004. It's called Troy, starring Brad Pitt. And the parts played by these various Greek gods, they just grow with the story. I'll just tell you this, and then I'll explain why. One way the gods were involved in this story, a Trojan priest tried to warn the people this horse was a trick. But Poseidon, now he's the god of the ocean, they thought, or of the sea, he sends two sea serpents to strangle the priest and his two sons, because he's obviously on the other side, so they can't warn the people. And there's a statue in Rome, it's a marble statue, of this man with his sons, and the two snakes are strangling them. Well, I was going to count all the gods involved in this story, but I decided it wasn't worth it. There's just so many. But here's the reason I'm including this. Because of the belief in the involvement of all these pagan gods in the course of the war, the belief has resulted in continuing the spread of the concept of other gods. According to the book, The March of Folly, the Greeks believed the gods lacked moral and ethical values, so then they had no problem deceiving humans and causing them to behave disgracefully. But the result in human history is people lost trust or belief in those false gods. But as a result, they also lost belief in the true God, and that's the deceit. Just like to read one quote from the author from this book, The March of Folly. In the search for meaning, we must not forget that the gods, and now in parentheses, or God, for that matter, are a concept of the human mind. They're creatures of man and not vice versa. Do we see what just happened here? It went from other gods not being real to the true God is not real. Now going on with the quote, they, now this word they goes on to include the true God, they are needed and invented to give meaning and purpose to the puzzle that is life on earth, to explain strange and irregular phenomena of nature, haphazard events, and above all, irrational human conduct. They exist to bear the burden of all things that can't be comprehended except by supernatural intervention or design. So this false reasoning has deceived so many people to thinking God isn't real. That same idea is expressed by atheists today. They don't believe there's a real creator God. They say that anyway. They believe God is just a concept of the human mind. Down through history, all this writing about pagan gods, how they behaved or misbehaved, has led people to lose their belief in the true living God. Shakespeare's plays are filled with references to these various Greek and Roman gods. Just read one quote in Macbeth after he killed the king. He seems to repent a little bit and he says, "Will all great Neptune's oceans wash this blood clean from my hand?" So Neptune is presented as a fact, a real power. He doesn't say God's oceans. Witch doctors, sorcerers, charmers, magicians, wonder workers, they all have their part in this great deception. Been deceiving people for centuries, going back even before Laban and his little idols. And all this writing, this history of the gods, their influence on people's lives, to harm them or help them, it's a lie, of course, a great deception. False religious teachings seems to be at the heart of all these other lies mankind has been bombarded with down through history. But the why of all of this, the reasoning behind these false teachings, is to discredit the existence of the true God. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, evolution is another great lie. It's presented as a fact. Most people don't bother to check out both sides of that issue. You know, they read something, well, that sounds good to them, it makes sense to them. They just accept the teaching is true. And so what's the result of that great deceit, that great deception? The result is people don't believe there's a creator God. They don't believe Genesis 1:1. They don't prove all things and then hold on to the truth. So evolutionary teaching has that same purpose as the other God's deception. It's designed to discredit the true creator God. And I don't want to get into that too much, but I'd like to point out how the world is filled with this huge lie. There's a Harvard professor, the late Stephen Jay Gould. He claimed that people who believe in creation are religious fundamentalists, not scientists, and that professionally trained scientists, virtually to a person, understand the factual basis of evolution and don't dispute it. Now, that simply is not true. Yet here he's a prominent professor. There's a book called In 6 Days, where the editor compiled, or he got 50 scientists with PhDs explaining why they know evolution isn't true, it's not even possible. Just like to quote one of the scientists, John P. Marcus. He had a PhD in biological chemistry from the University of Michigan. Now, this is so interesting. I won't get into all heavy details, but he said this. Two things that confirm my belief in creation are the clear evidence of design in nature and the vanishing small probabilities of life coming about by chance. Now, he goes on to say, when archaeologists come across a smooth, cylindrical clay structure with walls consistently about the same thickness, a flat bottom that allows a structure to stand upright, and an opening in the top, it's a sure sign to them that some type of intelligent civilization was responsible for producing that clay pot. It is a simple deduction to make. It's obvious that an ordered structure such as a clay pot is almost completely beyond the reach of random processes. That is why archaeologists know that a clay pot is a clear signature of civilization. Orderliness is evidence of design. A little bit more now, he continues this thought by asking the question, how is this different from the formation of life from non-living chemicals? The difference is that the generation of a living organism from simple non-living chemicals is infinitely less likely to occur. Living organisms are so much more complex than a clay pot that an adequate comparison cannot even be made. And he concludes the thought by asking, what person would want to believe that a clay pot arose by chance processes? Only a person bound and determined to exclude the possibility that civilization might have been responsible for making that pot. One can appreciate evolutionists are also bound and determined to exclude God from the picture. It seems they don't even ask whether the evidence is consistent with creation. In the case of living organisms, as in the case of clay pots, the presence of orderliness gives the game away. Plainly, this orderliness could not have come about by chance, not even if chance was helped along by natural selection. It had to be arranged by an outside intelligence. Design needs a designer. It's the end of his quote. Now, what does God's word say? Is God the designer? 1 Corinthians 15:45, I can just read that for you. It says, so also it has been written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. So first you design something, then you make it. God designed us, and God made us. God created mankind. Another one, Genesis 7:4, a reference to God creating us. Genesis 7:4, for yet 7 days I'll cause it to rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living thing that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. So God is the designer, and he's the creator. If you go to a natural history museum, you'll see these great displays. They show how life could have grown from some single-cell creature all the way up to man. And they make it look good. It looks possible. It's presented as the truth. The schools bring the children there on field trips to see that. Of course, the children believe what they're told. They see the displays. It reinforces the teaching. National Geographic, Smithsonian magazines, they both so heavily push evolution. The nature shows on TV, they do the same. And God mentions that people would do that. In Romans 1, verse 25, God makes this comment, or inspired it to be written, Romans 1:25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creation more than the Creator, who's blessed forever. Amen. So I'm trying to show our world is filled with these lies. Now, Star Wars was a fun series of movies. I'm not against Star Wars. But the films were filled with evolution of different kinds, you know, different life forms. They didn't call it evolution in the movie, but these aliens had to come from somewhere. Evolution was different on their planet than this planet. And again, not against them, but when you read, like we heard in the sermonette about David facing Goliath, facing lions and bears, how exciting is that? And it was, well, we'll watch some made-up stuff instead, when the Bible is just filled with adventures and excitement. Anyway, I didn't mean to get off on that, but NASA, National Aeronautics and Space Administration, and SETI, Search for Extraterrestrial Intelligence. That whole space program designed to seek life on other planets. And then if they find some, in their mind, they'd prove the or disprove the existence of God. And then, of course, if they can exclude God and God's authority to say what is good and evil, they can do whatever they want without feeling guilty or worrying that God might punish them for their sins. I'd like to read the description of the purpose of the SETI program. It's a not-for-profit organization which is looking for evidence of life beyond Earth. The mission is to explore, understand, and explain the origin, nature, and prevalence of life in the universe. One program is the use of both radio and optical telescopes to search for deliberate signals from extraterrestrial intelligence. Other research pursued within the Carl Sagan Center for the Study of Life in the Universe includes the discovery of potentials for life on Mars and other bodies within the solar system. Their outreach, public outreach efforts include working with teachers and students in promoting science education and the teaching of evolution. There's some tax dollars for that. Working with NASA on exploration missions, producing a weekly science program, Are We Alone? Makes it sound exciting, like it could actually be. The SETI Institute employs over 50 researchers that study all aspects of the search for life, its origins, and the environment in which life develops and its ultimate fate. Quick comment on what NASA is up to. This was an article from the New York Times, but I didn't save the date. But it says, this was just recently. And what amounts to a kind of holiday gift to the cosmos, astronomers from NASA's Kepler spacecraft announced Tuesday they discovered a pair of planets about the size of Earth orbiting a distant star. Just one more statement. The next major goal is to find an Earth-sized planet where conditions are temperate for water and thus life. Again, the true purpose, discredit God as creator. That's also the purpose of these multiple billion-dollar atom smashers. The Large Hadron Collider on the Swiss-French border costs $10 billion and has 6,361 physicists qualified to work on it. One of their goals is to find what they call the Higgs-Boson particle. It's called the God particle because it's thought to create mass in the universe. $10 billion, 6,361 highly trained people, not counting who knows how many thousands of other scientists and lab workers. They're all used for the purpose of trying to discredit the great creator God. How foolish is that, to think some subatomic particle is the creator of mass or gives mass to the universe? They make their other gods sound real and possible, but it, of course, it's just nonsense. Schools, colleges, universities, they're all filled with these teachings. And make no mistake about it, they want to influence the minds of our young people and everyone else with this deceit. Deceit has filled man's history. You know, obviously I don't have a complete list, but I'll just see some other events. Could ask, well, what could have been done different? A few more examples of deceit. In history, somehow the nation of Israel, they came to believe they'd be better off with a human king instead of the judges God appointed over them. That was a deception. God doesn't say who specifically came up with it, but we know the people wanted it. The early true church versus the false church that came to power in 325 AD. Along with that came Christmas, Easter, Halloween, various other holidays. We have the Tooth Fairy, the Easter Bunny, Santa Claus. All that deceit. Parents see nothing wrong with telling their children those lies. You know, I could even mention the Sandman or Bigfoot, Loch Ness Monster, you know, Bigfoot, whatever. It just goes on and on. But the parents tell the children those lies, and then they expect their children not to lie. How about the Saturday Sabbath was changed to Sunday? Or Jesus portrayed as a little baby out in the snow, or he's dying on a cross instead of portrayed as our active living high priest in heaven. A few more examples from history. The Pope, without warning, he crowned Charlemagne emperor in 800 AD. That gave the impression that the church had power over the empire and the emperor. couple more. Adolf Hitler, he used what's called a false flag trick to gain political power. False flag is when a government attacks its own people and then blames others in order to justify its goals. So one example, Adolf Hitler had a building started on fire. Then he blamed the communists that were in office. He had them arrested. And that increased his own power. Here's a quote from Hermann Göring, Nazi leader, to show how this false flag idea is of deceit can be so easily used to influence people. It's quite a statement. Here's his quote. "Why, of course, the people don't want war, but after all, it is the leaders of the country who determine the policy, and it is always a simple matter to drag the people along." In other words, deceive them. "Whether it's a democracy, a fascist dictatorship, or a parliament, or a communist dictatorship, voice or no voice, the people can always be brought to the bidding of the leaders. That is easy. All you have to do is tell them they're being attacked, and then denounce the pacifists for lack of patriotism and exposing the country to danger. And it works the same in any country." It's just amazing how easy deceit can be used. We could talk about the March of Islam around the world. That religion has millions of followers. Satan deceived the whole world. You know, we have to ask, though, is not knowing a valid excuse? I don't want to give a wrong impression. No, we know from John 6:44, Christ said, "No man can come to me except the Father who has sent me draw him. I'll raise him up the last day." So if Christ didn't draw, you could say, well, is that an excuse? Is that still a valid excuse? Do people have their part in blindness? Ephesians 4 answers that a little bit. Ephesians 4, verse 17 and 18. "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart." Now, I'm not saying everybody isn't called because of the blindness of their heart, but it seems to be the case with some people. In Matthew 13 and verse 13, we'll start there. It says, "Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because they see and see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, who said, 'By hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and not perceive.'" So here's one reason. "For this people's heart is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." So again, is not knowing a valid excuse? Well, it really isn't. Even if someone never had access to the written word of God, or God isn't calling them at this time, go back to Romans 18 again. I'm sorry, Romans 1. Romans 1, I'd like to start reading in verse 18. Here it says, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God, nor gave thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile, their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal men and birds and animals and reptiles. Well, I suggest to you that many of the thousands of the scientists from NASA and SETI, the atom smashers, the evolutionary teachers, the historians, the poets, the writers, the various religious leaders, political personalities, anyone else who thinks of themselves as wise are in fact foolish if they seek after other gods instead of the true Creator God. They neither glorify God or give thanks to God, then they have no valid excuse. Their other gods have nothing to offer them. Notice Jeremiah chapter 10. I think Jeremiah nails this, actually. Jeremiah chapter 10. I'll just start reading right in verse 1. Hear what the Lord says to you, O house of Israel. This is what the Lord says. Do not learn the ways of the nations or be terrified by signs in the sky, though the nations are terrified by them. And now Jeremiah shows how absurd idolatry is, because they have to cut down a tree, shape it, dress it up, nail it down. Okay. Verse 3 gets into that. For the customs of the people are worthless. They cut a tree out of the forest. A craftsman shapes it with his chisel. They adorn it with silver and gold. They fasten it with hammer and nails so that it won't totter. So we get the impression of sarcasm here, because this God is so weak and helpless it has to be nailed down so it won't fall over. And then he goes on, it's no more value than a scarecrow. Verse 5, like a scarecrow in a melon patch, their idols can't speak, they have to be carried, they can't walk, don't fear them. They can do no harm, nor can they do any good. These idols, these other gods, were just worthless baggage. Verse 6, no one is like you, O Lord, you are great, your name is mighty in power. Who should not revere you, O King of the nations? This is your due. Among all the wise men of the nations and all their kingdoms, there's no one like you. They're all senseless and foolish. They're taught by worthless wooden idols. Hammered silver is brought from Tarshish, gold from Uphaz. What the craftsmen and goldsmiths have made is then dressed in blue and purple, all made by skilled workers. But the Lord is the true God. He's the living God, the eternal King. When He's angry, the earth trembles. The nations cannot endure His wrath. Tell them this. These gods who did not make the heavens and the earth will perish from the earth and from under the heavens. But God made the earth by His power. He founded the world by His wisdom, stretched out the heavens by His understanding. We could add here, it wasn't some Higgs-Boson particle doing the creating, even if all these scientists would like to think so. Verse 13, when He thunders, the waters and the heavens roar, He makes clouds rise from the ends of the earth, He sends lightning with the rain, brings out the wind from His storehouses. Everyone is senseless and without knowledge. Every goldsmith is shamed by his idols. His images are a fraud. They have no breath in them. They are worthless, the objects of mockery. That's how silly they are. When their judgment comes, they will perish. He who is the portion of Jacob is not like these, for he's the maker of all things. including Israel, the tribe of his inheritance. The Lord Almighty is his name. All these other gods were nothing more than deceit. They're used to lead people astray from the true God. And it just was so foolish to think these objects of wood and stone could teach them anything or do any good for them. But they believed it. They were so deceived, they believed it. But notice verse 10 again. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God, the eternal King. God is the true God. The idols are false. God is living. The idols are dead. God is eternal. The idols will perish. I'll just read you Psalm 16, verse 4. There's a warning to those who follow after these other gods. Psalm 16, 4 says, their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another god. And that's what we're seeing as we go through these histories. We're to worship God in spirit and in truth, but the history of the world is filled with deceit. You know, we didn't even talk about, like, the influence of Karl Marx or Sigmund Freud or their ideas, or Timothy Leary with his LSD, mind-altering drugs, our, even our American history books. They're not as pure as the driven snow. You know, I love America the same as you, but if you read the book Bury My Heart at Wounded Knee by Dee Brown, that presents a different version and perhaps a eye-opening, less deceitful version of how the West was really won. The education system in this world is designed by Satan to deceive people with that purpose. Turn them away from the true God, turn to other gods that are not gods. Now, how does knowing this help us? Paul explained his approach to all of this, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Second Corinthians chapter 4, starting verse 1, read down to verse 4. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them who believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine into them. Now, we know someday these people will be called, and they'll see they were spiritually blinded, so they didn't believe at this time. Some people who believe in evolution, they don't believe in God right now. They don't bother to prove all things. They don't bother to get both sides of the story because they might not really want to know the truth. That would mean they'd have to change their ways. But God is merciful. He will show them the truth. But this world has its other gods. It tries to draw us to following them. Whether it's false education with regard to religion or science, civil or political areas, he's deceived the medical field, the arts, the literature, the sports world. You know, it's win at all costs. Doesn't matter if you hurt the other guy. But we've been called now. We have our eyes open, like the Apostle Paul. We're renounce the hidden things of dishonesty. We don't walk in craftiness. We're not handling the Word of God deceitfully. That means we don't fool ourselves spiritually. We know what God's laws are. That's what His way is. We walk in it. We live it. We love the truth. When we become aware of the truth that God reveals to us, we start to see all this deceit that's out there, and we don't want to have any heart in following those other gods. And that doesn't mean just idols or false deities. You know, another god could be things like lust, pride, intellectual vanity, any of the deceitful practices of this world. So, what can we believe? The Apostle Paul, or Peter explained we can believe his writings, for example, 2 Peter 1. He explains why we can believe what he's written, inspired to be written. 2 Peter 1, verse 16, he says, "We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Peter counted it a blessing to suffer for Christ. He didn't go through all of that because he believed fables. He knew the truth. In Psalm 32, verse 2, it says, "Blessed is the man to whom God the Lord, to whom the Lord imputes not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." Peter wasn't trying to fool anyone. There was no deceit in his message. Titus gave a warning in chapter 1, verse 14, not to give heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that would turn us from the truth. And then Timothy talked about people turning their ears to false doctrines and fables, and they're the ones not willing to prove all things, so they believe foolishness. Second Thessalonians 2:10 says, "With all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved." 100 million people watched at New Year's in Times Square, that ball that comes down, they count off the seconds. We don't have to turn there, but in Exodus 12, God reveals what month really is, the start of the year. It's not in the dead of winter. We don't see 100 million people turning in to watch that. That's just as well, because the day doesn't start at midnight anyway. So, again, that's just another deceit. It's all over the place. Well, the deceit on world history can't be overstated. It's affected religion, education, morality, the well-being of every person in the history of man. It's changed the course of history for the worse. And if man had followed the way of truth, there wouldn't be these other gods and all that trouble that comes with it. So we have to be on our guard to avoid the deceit that fills the world. Now, we can enjoy TV, movies, the internet, our cell phones. We can text, play computer games, read our books, enjoy classical music or literature, and enjoy the modern inventions. But in all of that, we absolutely must be on our guard against any way that Satan would use any of those things to deceive us. If anything would turn us from God or distract us spiritually, then it's deceitful. It'd be another god. It doesn't matter if it's a thing or a person. We tend to believe people, especially if we trust them in the first place. But they can be wrong. They can be mistaken, lead people to error. I'm not saying that we have to be suspicious. I'm just saying be aware of God's word. We don't get deceived by all these false ideas that surround us every day. You know, how does what we see, what we hear, what we read fit with the word of truth? Deceit comes dressed in cleverness, false beauty, shiny gold robes, but it's really fool's gold. It pretends to offer so much, but the end is destruction. Satan's filled the earth with deception for all of man's history, and his purpose is to try to destroy us with deceit. We read in the beginning we should prove all things, we said it sounds reasonable, sounds like good advice. Well, I've tried to show that it's more than just good advice. It's the Word of God. We have to live by it. If we don't prove all things, we could spiritually die. When we consider the world around us, all the deceit that fills it, we absolutely have to, as a matter of spiritual life or death, prove all things by God's Word, hold on to the truth, and then live by every word of God. It's the only way we're not going to be deceived by lying wonders or whatever deceit Satan comes up with at the end. If we're not spiritually careful, we could just read that verse and then not realize the depth of deceit that's around us. It's everywhere. We have to prove all things. This verse has to come alive for us. Deceit destroys, but the truth gives life. And the final scripture, Jesus said in John 6:33, "It is the Spirit that quickens, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life." God's truth, God's word, gives life. When we use the Bible to prove all things and then live by every word of God according to that proved way, then we will not be the victims of the deceit that's certain to come, and then as well as the deceit that's already filled the history books of this world.